Our journey in the summer in the Psalms, we're going to be in Psalm 35. And as you turn there, this journey in the Psalms began a couple weeks ago, and in Psalm 1, we set aside the truth that all of the Psalms are on the same level as the law, the Old Testament. Those first five books, the psalmist in Psalm 1 said, everything written in the Psalms are the Word of God. And so we're going to come to Psalm 35 this morning, and we're going to see that there are some challenges for us to kind of look at, to kind of answer the question, is Psalm 35 the Word of God for us today to continue to apply to our life? Because it would be easy all summer to find all the Psalms that we know, and maybe some of us we enjoy, like Psalm 118, right? This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, right? There's Psalms, as you read them, and you go, oh, that's good. I like that one. That's good, right? And then there are some Psalms, as we looked last week, Scott did a great job of looking at a Psalm of Lament, right? Of why have you forsaken me? And then this week, we're going to be looking at a Psalm, and it's called an imprecatory Psalm. It's probably not one that you go, oh, I want to sing that. And most likely, you have never sung this. Unless you were back in the day of Isaac Watts in about 1600 when he put this to actual words. We don't have the music, but Craig may have sang it this morning. But what we find in imprecatory psalms are somewhat challenging. Because there are some psalms that show us that we can really respond in this great, exuberant, rejoicing worship of God. Last week we saw that there are depths of emotion that we wrestle with God. And today we're going to find King David, and he's being attacked by enemies, and he is praying to God, he is singing to God for the downfall of his enemies. And so this morning, the question is, can we as followers of Jesus look at Psalm 35? Can we pray, can we sing these songs to God for the downfall of our enemies? You see why that's a little weird? We got to wrestle with this a little bit. All right, but this morning I want to tell you that even though you have not sung these in your monthly worship service or even in your car, this is a true psalm of the Bible, and it's here because it's the Word of God for us to apply in our lives. And so we're not going to overlook it, all right? It is the Word of God. We're not going to try to explain it away as if it was just poetry and allegory and, you know, that was back then, this is now. I don't think that's the application we're after. But what I do think, we can look at these words. We can pray these words if we rightly understand how and when it was written, and we rightly apply it in our lives in following Jesus. And so, this is going to be a fun journey, all right? I could have chosen Psalm 23, right? I could have, you know, as the deer pants for the water. But this morning, this is going to be a challenge, Psalm 35. And so, an imprecatory psalm, that's a big word, imprecatory. You probably don't use that, but really it's a curse. It's a curse on someone, an enemy, to see their downfall. Okay, so this morning we're going to wrestle with that. Can we pray these prayers? I will say yes. But let's look at the whole psalm before we get there. So in Psalm 35, there's several verses here. This is King David singing this song and giving us these words. And in these several verses, we're going to see three things. And it's going to help us understand and order things, organize it. He has prayers. He has complaints about what is happening, and he has promises that he gives to God. All right, so he has prayers, complaints, and promises. And of those three things, he gives us three of each of those. So three prayers, three complaints, and three promises. All right, so let's dive in. Psalm 35, verse 1. Ready? We're going to see and begin looking at David's prayers. And these are prayers of curses towards other people, but they are also praying to God that he would step in. So let's read these. The first prayer shows up in verse 1. Verse 1 says, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. That is a prayer to God for him to step in. Another prayer shows up in verse 17. Look at verse 17. He says, how long, O Lord, will you look on? rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. So David's laying out, I need rescuing. The third prayer, so these are all in the same moment, but in prayer three, we see in verse 22 through 27, read this with me, it says this, you have seen, O Lord, be not silent, O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice in my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. These prayers are pretty direct. David is praying for the downfall of his enemies. And so this is kind of interesting, but I want to unpack them a little bit to see a few things so that we can better understand it. First, there is an importance of who David is. So if you're taking notes, we don't want to miss this. The importance of David, King David. He was anointed as king by God, 1 Samuel 16:13. Samuel comes to find the sons of Jesse, and he's going through the list. They all start with the tallest and the strongest and work their way down to David, who's out in the sheep, tending the sheep, and he comes in. And then finally David, in verse 13 of chapter 16, says this, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So here we have Saul was the first king of Israel, and if we could just say he was a bad king. He's a bad king. And then we have Samuel, who's told by God, go and find the king that I'm going to anoint. And the king that follows Saul was ruddy, he was strong, he was every bit of a warrior that Israel wanted to be their king. And instead, God chose David, because in 1 Samuel 16 it says, God looks at the heart. So there's something set apart about David that Saul was never going to be. Saul was never going to be after God's own heart, but David was. And David was anointed to represent the entire kingdom of Israel. And so David is king, and most likely in Psalm 35, he's probably being chased by King Saul and King Saul's men to kill him. And so when David is writing about his enemies here, it's very likely that it could be the men that he walked side by side in Saul's court. So David himself, anointed king, and so if we're to think about him, he represented God's people and his kingdom on earth. In the one king, David. So if David was healthy and if he was doing things right, then the kingdom of Israel would flourish. And so as David writes this, we do not. We aren't David. Raise your hand if you're King David. We all put our hands in. None of us are King David. And that's important as we come to Psalm 35. All right, we need to understand who David was. He was king. And so as the king went, so did the kingdom of Israel. Because God had anointed him. One commentary said this, King David was responsible to provide law and justice, peace and security for the citizens of his kingdom. He could not turn a blind eye to evil. And then listen to this, a policeman, a judge, a governor, or president must deal with the violence around them differently from how you and I might deal with them. All right, nod your head. If going home, you're not going to get attacked by somebody. All right, most likely not going to happen. All right, you have somebody waiting for you on 1387 with a trap, right? They're going to blow out your tires and take you off the road. Most likely not. All right, we live in a day and age where violence is a little bit different than the violence they experienced then. That does not mean, though, that we explain away Psalm 35 as oh, that was then, this is now. Oh, that was the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that King David did have a specific role to play in the life of Israel. And so as we look at Psalm 35, we need to keep that in mind. But on our life resume, we are not King David, but I do think we can still pray these prayers, and this is why. As you hear the words of David, his prayers, they begin with names and attributes of who God is. Look with me again in these verses in 35. Verse 1, it starts with this, contend, O Lord. David is praying to God because God is the one who contends for his people. That word contend is legal words, okay? So in the courtroom of life, God is going to step in on behalf of his people. and he's going to make the case for his people. David is going to God and say, God, you are on my side, and I need you to contend for me. He also, in verse 2, says, take up your shield and buckler, draw your spear and javelin. God is a mighty warrior. In other places in the Psalms, he is the Lord of hosts. And that word host literally means the angel armies. Thousands upon thousands of angels at God's command. He is the warrior that David needs. So contend, be his warrior. And we see later he uses the word vindicate. Vindicate me. God is the great vindicator who will wipe clean all of the blame in the world. Because who can judge good and evil except the person that is perfectly good all the time? That's not a person, that's God himself. He is holy and righteous. And finally, we see in this last prayer, what we sang over and over, great is the Lord. David is praying that in his situation, that the result would be that even the evildoers and all the people of Israel will say, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. And in our day and age, just as like I talked to the kids, we use the word great for a lot of things. Sometimes for ice cream. Sometimes it's for when A&M loses. Right? Like sometimes it's when Alabama wins, right? Sometimes when the Rangers win, sports, when we food. I mean, how many times have we been? That was great. But really, the word great gets watered down when we think about what it really means. And so when we see it here, great is the Lord, we should also understand, as Psalm 145:3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Like today, if you have your phone out and you go to Google, right, you can Google God's greatness, and there would never cease to end the reasons of how great he is. You can't Google it. It is unending, unsearchable, the Bible says. So literally everything you've experienced and taken in and learned about God, the Bible makes it clear that in eternity, you will never stop learning more about God's greatness. Amen? And so when David prays, even these prayers against his enemies and their downfall, he is praying that God's greatness would be above and beyond all of that. That would be the result, that God's greatness would be known. And so as David prays this, he is literally praying for God and his greatness to be above all of those things. It is, you see this over and over in the Bible. And if we look at the Old Testament, there's almost a rub for us as Christians, because it's like, is that the God of the Old Testament that's the God of the New Testament? And the answer is absolutely yes. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And I say this because there are moments, even when you read the Old Testament, you kind of go, ooh, that sounds harsh. But the reality is God is all loving and all merciful. He is gracious. But he is also wrathful against his enemies and against sin and evil. In Nahum 1:1-7, I want you to listen to this and listen to how Nahum talks about and prophesies about God. You ready? An oracle concerning Nineveh. This is probably a book you've never read, or at least haven't read much, right? Nahum is probably not on your daily devotions, right? Nahum, ready? Okay. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the cloud are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Nahum broke up on the wrong side of the bed. Right? Like, what? But here's the truth. Nahum is giving us what the Ninevites needed to hear about who God was. And I don't want you to miss this. He's not misquoting who God is. He's giving them the reality that God will show his wrath against sin. He will by no means clear the guilty, because that is exactly who God said he was going to be. And it's what they needed to hear in that moment. Because even Nahum is pulling from a place where God spoke himself. If, If you wanted to look here in verse 2 or verse 3, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. You got that? Now flip over with me to Exodus 34. Exodus 34 is going to be on the screen. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Moses wants to have an interaction with God. And he says, tell me who you are. I want to see you. Right? And God hides him in the rock and says, you're not going to see me, but you can see the backside of me. And this is what happens. As God passes by Moses, this is what God says about himself. In Exodus 34, it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Amen, right? That's the God. Yeah, he's merciful, gracious, but keep going. It says, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Do you see the connection there? That Nahum wanted the Ninevites to know that God will by no means clear the guilty, because the Ninevites needed to know they were guilty. That they needed to know that God is slow to anger, but he will by no means clear the guilty. If you are in your sin, you deserve this wrath. And Nahum is focused on this biblical truth, right? That this is who God is. But there is, in Exodus 34, that full picture. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot just go, you know, Jesus is all gracious and he's loving, isn't it? But he forgives us of our sin, which is in the Bible, Old Testament, and even New, that sin deserves death and eternal punishment away from God. So we don't miss that. We see Psalm 35, what David is praying is, God, would you be who you said you would be? Would you contend for me? Would you protect me? Would you vindicate me? Would you be great? And so Nahum is not off of his rocker. He's applying who God is in that moment. So same with David in Psalm 35. He's being attacked. He's going to give us his complaints about what's happening. And he's saying, because of who you are, God, in this moment, I need you to show your judgment against evil and against sin for your name's sake. So this is David. He's praying, but he's also complaining. So those are the prayers of David. What are the complaints? Why is he praying such things? Look with verse 7 and 8 in chapter 35 of Psalms. He says, for without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it, to his destruction. That was the first one. He's got a battle trap, right? He's got a pit waiting for him. He also complains about a hypocritical relationship with these people he thought were friends. Look at verse 11. He says, malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of the things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in the morning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. You see, David like lays out, I have done everything. I have prayed for them. I love them like a brother. I even mourn for them like a mother would mourn the loss or sickness of a child. I have done everything right, and then they're coming after me. He calls out the hypocritical relationship with these mockers. And then finally we see that they're creating division. They're lying. They're deceptive. Look at verse 19. It said, let not those over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. David is facing not just enemies that are on Facebook somewhere, man, they are daily mocking him, tricking him, lying to his face, calling out his downfall. And so it's most likely written by David when King Saul is literally throwing spears at him, when he's running for his life, hiding in caves. This is the time when David is told, you're king, but Saul's men are trying to hunt him down. David experienced really some dark things, some challenging things. And if we're honest, I mean, even as we see his complaints, we can think, why is David complaining? But here's the truth. As a believer in Jesus, our emotions and the life experience we go through, if you look at Psalm 35 at a base level, you should say, I'm allowed to have this God. I can talk about what I feel, what I go through, even if it's me complaining. You tracking with me? Habakkuk's the same way in the Old Testament. Habakkuk goes to God three times and he complains. God, do you see what's happening here? God, do you see what's happening? And finally God, after the third complaint, goes, Habakkuk, it's okay, I got this. But the truth is, as you look through the Psalms, David is a human being like you and I, and he experienced emotions of being mocked and made fun of, and even the depths we probably don't understand, but he took those complaints to God. And so this morning, I just want to be honest with you. Sometimes in our Christian, American Christian world, we have to put on the right clothes to come to the right place on Sunday morning. And when you walk in these doors, all of a sudden you have to be happy and everything's good. All right? And if you don't understand that, you're probably just in the midst of it, right? You can be you and still follow Jesus and feel maybe even some of the things that David feels in the Psalms. Because the truth is, us following Jesus, when we follow him, he doesn't just make us into rejoicing, happy people all the time. We experience life's hardships, and even we run into evil people who want to see us and our downfall as Christians. And we can have that conversation with God, so be encouraged. There's a reason why Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 about putting on the armor of God. It says this in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're in a battle. You and I may not find that our neighbors are waging war on us, and if so, you might want to call the police, okay? That's a different time. But we probably aren't experiencing the same physical violence that David is. But Paul makes it clear that what we are experiencing, our enemy is not our neighbor who does not know Jesus. Our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is sin in this world and how it rages war. It is against the rulers and authorities, the cosmic powers in this present world. All right? So that's where our battle is. And in the midst of Paul talking about the spiritual armor, the reason why we're looking at the Psalms this morning, right? Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. David is doing what Paul talks about. In putting on the armor of God, Paul's command is to stand strong, to be aware of what's happening, but to pray at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. So even David's prayers here of complaining about his attacks are exactly what is called for us to do, even if we expect or experience violence coming towards us in life, being a believer in Jesus. We see David's prayers, we see his complaints, but then we get his promise. And this is where it gets a little interesting, okay? So David prays for the downfall of his enemies. He's complained about what's happened. But then at the end of his prayer with God, he said, if you do these things, if you let my enemies see their downfall, I will worship you in response. That's what he says. Okay, so let's look at these promises. There's a few. There's three of them, right? Psalm 35, 9 and 10, he says this. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. And my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him who robs him. He also says in verse 18, he says this, I will thank you in the great congregation and the mighty throng. I will praise you. 35:28, the last one. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. David is worshiping God in response to God showing his wrath upon sin and evil. Is that a natural response even for us today? This is what we wrestle with, right? Like, this is in your Bible that you would worship God to see God's judgment against sin. And I would say absolutely it is. Even just a little bit ago, we sang a worship song. We worship our God as our Creator. Right? How great is our God? We worship him for his mercy. We worship him because of Jesus, right? He's forgiven us of our sins, given us eternal life. We worship God for his providence and his power. We worship God for his greatness. But the Bible is also clear. We can worship God because we know how the story ends in Revelation, that God triumphs over evil, over Satan, and over sin. Amen? Let me show you Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 1. Listen to what happens in the resulting worship. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne, saying, "Amen. Hallelujah." The New Testament has imprecatory worship of God. You see that? That God is true and just in his judgments, and that he shows that judgment to the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. I don't want to get into who is this great prostitute, but I can tell you. It is a sinful lifestyle that defines it. It is Satan working to make that sinful lifestyle be known throughout the world. Okay? And God shows his judgment against sin and evil in this image. And did you see what sandwiches it? Worship of God. For God doing what he said he was going to do. In conquering death. In showing his wrath against the guilty. Because he is true and just, right? This is a heavenly worship service. Right after this, we see the marriage supper of the Lamb and the church. After that, we see Jesus return on a white horse, right? This is a worship service for all ages, and it's about God who contends for his people. It is God who rescues his people from evil and sin. It is the God who vindicates. That is the God that David was praying to. That is the God who we worship. And that is why David gives those promises. I will worship you for this. So the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Just like Nahum gave us an application of who God is, so David here in Psalm 35 is applying who God is to his circumstance and saying, I need you right now, God. If it is your will to show these enemies of mine their downfall so that your name may be great. Because I know that one day you will judge the good and the evil. That's what the Bible is pointing towards. So, when you come to a psalm that's a curse against others, you don't have to throw it at. You can read it and understand where it fits. That they are praying to God to vindicate his holy name, not just to save ourselves. Okay, so when you're driving home and you get cut off, all right, you do not have the right to go, God, would you send that person just the judgment they deserve? Okay, you not doing that? You got it? Now, so we can pray these prayers. But we want to be mindful of who God is and his character. And we need to be mindful of our heart as well. Because if we were to stop and check our hearts, the truth is, the Bible makes it clear, you and I, in our sin, are enemies of God. So although we can pray that evil in this world would experience the judgment of God, we need to, again, realize that we deserve that same thing apart from Jesus Christ. So although we may pray for evil to find its ultimate judgment, we should have a burden that we would, as Jesus said, love our enemies and pray for them, right? That we would not curse them, that we would pray for them, right? So we have to apply all of the Bible here, all right? So we're checking our hearts. We're checking our hearts as we go through these moments in our lives. God is the ultimate judge. And God ultimately will be glorified when his will is done. That's why we pray these. As you think about your life, right? We are enemies of God. But as we think about following Jesus, can you pray an imprecatory prayer for the New Testament? Yes. You can. And earlier this year, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, right? And a part of it, we prayed, let your kingdom come and your will be done. God will judge one day. And so when we pray that here and now, we are praying that God, would you contend? Would you rescue? Would you show your judgment on evil? And ultimately, as we look at Psalm 35, we see David in this attack of enemies to him. We think of Jesus. who went through this much more. He was mocked, he was trapped, he was given over, he was crucified, he died for God's enemies so that God's enemies might become friends of God. Romans 5:10 says, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And much more that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by Jesus' life." So when we pray for God's judgment on our enemies, on his enemies, it should move us to really worship God for who he is, his ultimate judge and holiness. But we also should realize that we've experienced the forgiveness of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so this morning, we need to realize that Jesus was sent to be our Savior to move us from enemies to friends. All right, so we deserve his judgment, yet we don't get it. He is the Lord of hosts, and the decree of us being guilty before a holy God is true and is just. Except in Jesus Christ, we are now friends. If we believe in him, we are forgiven. We become children of God, not enemies of God. So this morning, as we think about applying this to our life, if the Holy Spirit's working on your heart to move from being an enemy of God to a friend of God, maybe this morning is the morning to make that decision to follow him, to be your Savior. Maybe this morning, you want to be wise on how you apply the precatory psalms. We can pray for God's judgment to come in this world, but let's be wise and apply this as David did. This morning, maybe this time of invitation is a time for you to say, "I want to be baptized in obedience and following Jesus," or join our church as a church member. Whatever it is, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, and that we would know this morning that we can pray the precatory psalms and follow Jesus' will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to be our Savior, God, that as we think about David.